Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Vicki.
Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we understand today the dimensions of his love. May we see the plan more clearly than ever before and depend upon the Holy Spirit more than ever before for its supernatural execution. Father, may the word penetrate deeply as the sharp two-edged sword and give us that bone marrow transplant that we need so that we might live out from the very wellspring of life deep within us. Thank you for all that you do, for all that you are, for all that you do in each one of our lives, for loving us. And we love you because you loved us first. Thank you for all of these things. Bless the message today, as you always do, by the Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is to have preeminence in everything. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Stop, Look, and Listen, versus Stop, Drop, and Roll, which I probably wore out already. But you know me. I'll just keep on saying it. So, just one thing by way of announcement. There will be an Easter egg hunt following the service today. April Fools. It is Palm Sunday, April 1st, 2012. Turn to Revelation 6. We're done for the moment in Revelation 5. We're making a really quick progress, and I thought we were going to be in Revelation 2 and 3 for a millennia. We got out of that quick. Revelation 6, 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seals, seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bowl, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that man should slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. So I just want to do one word today. I did this on Tuesday night, but I'm going to do it better today. And it's a word that appears in this passage four times. It is the word behold. And behold is a very important word. It's a sentential particle. It's idu, I-D-O-U. And idu functions as a prompter of attention. That is, it serves to emphasize a particular passage so that we might stop, look, and listen very carefully to that passage. Even as Selah in the Psalms means basically the same thing, only it comes at the end versus at the beginning of a statement. And so, we have look, listen, pay attention, come now, or then, when you're actually talking about a series of things and you're emphasizing the final thing or the result. In Mark 4:3, the word idu is used, where Jesus says, listen, there was a man who went out to sow. That's the parable of the sower, a very important parable about the spiritual life, what it consists of. Taking in the seed of the word and having that seed sprout and produce fruit. In Galatians 5:2, Paul says, listen, I, Paul, tell you. Or James 4:13, where James says, now pay attention, brothers, you who say, the Lord's not coming. Oh, he's right at the door. So anyway, stop, look, and listen, behold, versus stop, drop, and roll, which is repent. Turn to Matthew 1. The Lord is so good, giving me messages these days. I say, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? He says, do this or do that. He doesn't talk to me, but he certainly gives me an impression. And I know where to go and look. And then, lo and behold, it connects perfectly with whatever it's supposed to connect with. I didn't say I preach it that way. I just said it connects in my soul. And it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to communicate it. So Matthew 1:23 starts out with behold. And as you'll see, we're beholding someone. The Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God among us or God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took him and took her, commanded him and took her, Mary, to be his wife. She told her family, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You know what they said? Sure. Imagine that. Imagine her dilemma. And Joseph was intending to put her away, send her to the home for unwed mothers. And the Lord here appeared. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to take her as your wife. Thank God. Matthew 3:16, turn there. You can go through Matthew. We're just going to do Matthew today. Matthew and Revelation. And with a short stop in 2 Corinthians. Remember, stop, look, and listen. Matthew 3:16, and after Jesus was baptized, he went immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open. And he saw, that is John the Baptist saw, the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, idu, a voice out of the heavens saying, this one is my dearly loved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, stop, look, and listen. The man Christ Jesus introduced to the nation of Israel is their Messiah King. As we'll see in a little while, they don't want a Messiah King. They just want a political king. They want a liberator. They want a meal ticket. And as a nation, today commemorates what we call Palm Sunday, where they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And 1 week later, the same ones are crying, crucify him! Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus. Imagine that. Would you have done that? Sure. You'd have followed the crowd. See, this was a time before the vast majority of the population, even of believers, had any even endowment by the Holy Spirit, let alone the fullness of the Spirit like we do. And if we wouldn't do it, that's why. The restrainer would keep us from doing it. So, Matthew 12:41. Jesus speaking of himself. He's the one we behold. He says, the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented. They stopped, dropped, and rolled at the preaching of Jonah, which they stopped, looked, and listened to. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is right here. And you're not listening to him. You're not stopping what you're doing to look and to listen. No, you just go about your business as though nobody's talking. Oh, his lips are moving, but he's not saying anything. Oh, he was saying so much. We have it recorded in 30,000 verses, 30,700 verses in the Bible. All of it is. So, he says, let's see, where am I? Okay, got it. Just give me a second. Senior moments. He says that, the men of Nineveh shall stand up. You know who the men of Nineveh were? They were the Assyrians. And they're the ones that came in and ransacked the northern kingdom, deposed all the people, dispossessing them of their land, and sent them away into the lands of their conquest and replaced all the people of the northern kingdom with Assyrians. And they were terrorists. And what they did was they took the Israeli babies and they threw them up in the air and caught them on their spears. Is it any wonder Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach repentance toward God, the repentance of life? That's faith in Jesus Christ. No, he went the other way. He jumped on a ship to Tarshish, and the weather got so bad, and he realized it was because of him, and he didn't want to take down everybody on the ship with him, because the ship was going to sink. It was going to capsize, and so he said, I'm the reason that the weather's bad and that we're in danger here. He said, throw me overboard. So they did. And God sent a limousine for him, a big fish. And he swallowed Jonah. Imagine Jonah in the belly of a fish. That's important. You know why? Because the Son of Man would be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. He said, no sign will be given to this perverse generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. That's powerful stuff. Behold, stop looking, listen. So, he says that, behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. Then he says in verse 42, the queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south, shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon and Idu. Behold, stop, look, and listen. Someone greater than Solomon is here. Solomon started well, but did not finish well. Jesus Christ started well and finished well. And is the all-time world land speed record holder. He ran the race of God as a human being, but he ran it backwards. and still set the record. Nobody else will even compare. What do I mean by that? That means he ran from heaven to a cross. We go from a cross to heaven. He was a dying sacrifice. We're to be living sacrifices. We're not to offer our life to him or for him. We're to offer our life to him and live his life, the life that he lived in the flesh. We are to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Okay, Matthew 12:46, a couple of verses down. While Jesus was still speaking to the multitudes, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, Idu, Jesus, stop, look, listen. Your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Idu, stop, look, and listen. Behold, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. Those who hear the word of God, keep it. And for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he's my brother and sister and mother. That's fantastic. Think about that one. Matthew 17:1, the Transfiguration. And 6 days later, after the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Transfigured, metamorpho, means turned inside out. And he showed them who he really was, who he was all along. Veiled by his humanity. And he was transfigured, metamorphosed before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light. And, Idu, behold, stop, look, and listen. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And before Peter finished speaking, Idu, behold, stop, look, and listen, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And Idu, stop, look, and listen, a voice out of the cloud saying, this one is my dearly loved son. Listen carefully. Stop, look, and listen to every word he says. Your Bible probably doesn't say that, but that is the emphasis given to it. Not, this one is my dearly loved son in whom I am well pleased. This one is my dearly loved son who you must listen to. Carefully, every word that he says. And this was the voice of the Father. Two out of three times that the Father speaks. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. Matthew 21, verse 3. Palm Sunday has come, and Jesus has to fulfill the scriptures of Zechariah and Isaiah. Your Savior is coming, humble and riding on a donkey with garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Judy, could you close those doors? So he's here to fulfill all righteousness, to do the final things, make final preparations. He tells his disciples to go into town and get a donkey and the colt of a donkey, and that someone will give it to them. He says, if anyone says something to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now this took place, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road, and the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is the prophet Jesus. Jesus is not just a prophet. That's what they thought. And they did not believe in him then, nor a week later. When they crucified him, some did, thankfully, afterwards. And throughout human history, because what Christ did for us is efficacious. And because of him, we're saved, and billions in human history are saved. Nobody knows the number. There may be a lot more than you think, and there might be a lot less than you think. Who knows? God knows, those who are his. So, because of their national rejection of Jesus as their Messiah King, they wanted a Savior, all right, but not a Savior from their sins. And they didn't want the salvation of eternal life as such. They wanted salvation now from the Romans, who really weren't bad, too bad, unless you crossed them, and then they would put you on a cross. They were the ones who invented crucifixion, which is probably the cruelest form of execution that anyone could have placed upon them. Because it's a slow, wearying, and, in the end, suffocation death. When you can't hold up your own body weight anymore, and the diaphragm collapses, and you suffocate to death. It was so bad that the Roman soldiers would break people's legs just so they would die faster. Because it was horrifying. Jesus was already dead when they got to him, so the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him was broken, so they didn't break his legs. Instead, like the Ninevites, they ran the spear up through his pericardium. And blood and water came out, which is forensic proof of his physical death. And also proves his resurrection. In his 17 post-resurrection appearances, over 40 days into 500 witnesses at one time prior to his ascension. So, Hosanna, Hosanna! This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. They don't even know where he's from. He was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he grew up in Nazareth, which was, by the way, a ghetto. In Galilee. Why did he grow up in Galilee? Galilee of the Gentiles. He was the Messiah of Israel, and he grew up in Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee was Gentile. And just goes to show you, he always intended to save all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. So, Matthew 23, next. Hosanna, Hosanna. Palm Sunday. You know what? Most churches today, they're telling people that what they were doing was worshiping him, and they weren't worshiping him. They were idolaters. They didn't want the real Jesus. They wanted another Jesus. Which Jesus do you worship? What kind of Jesus do you want? Do you want one that does what you tell him to do? That waits on you? That is an errand boy and goes and gets whatever you want him to get for you, give to you? I'm afraid that's true for some. No, this Jesus is God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind who wants to give us His life. He gave His life for us so that He could give His life to us, so that we might live this life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, walk and live by every word of God, and depend on God every moment by the filling of the Holy Spirit, so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we make steady progress to the end and finish well. We want to finish well. We don't want to say Hosanna, Hosanna today and next week say crucify Jesus. And those who reject the word of God and instead opt for rituals crucify afresh the Son of God and put Him to public shame. And they'll die because of it. That's what Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, says in 6 and 10. It's a stern warning. Behold, Idu, the goodness and the kindness and the severity of the Lord. Stop, look, and listen. God is kind, and He's also severe. He's just, and He's righteous. His kindness, He's rendered kind by the satisfaction of divine, inflexible justice and inviolable divine righteousness, which He fulfilled in the days of His flesh and satisfied on the cross when He hung there as our surrogate and our substitute and satisfying sacrifice. His death on the cross, which is called in Hebrews 12:20, the 10:20, the freshly slain way, is the central focus of God the Father where man is concerned, and is God's frame of reference, as though Jesus Christ has just been slain. We saw Him in chapter 5 of Revelation. He says, behold, there was a lamb. Idu, behold, stop, look, and listen. A lamb was standing there, looking as though He had just been slain. So He must appear that way. The Lion of the tribe of Judah appears as a lamb that just was slain. Imagine that. Whew, He's fantastic, wonderful, awesome in every way. He's the sacrificial lamb, the sacrificial man. The one that when John the Baptizer saw Him coming said, Idu, stop, look, and listen. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world, John 1:29. So, here, in Matthew 23, did I tell you to turn there? Because they rejected Him as a nation, Israel did officially. Sure, some believed, but not very many. There were only 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost. So what's that tell you? It wasn't too many. And that day, because Peter preached in the power of God for the first time, not in his own power like he did everything else until then, 3,000 souls were added. At Peter's preaching, he says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. You crucified Him by the agency of evil or godless men. Well, God raised Him from the dead because death could not hold Him in its power. And He purchased for God men from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue with His very own blood. Which 2 Corinthians 5:19 calls the blood of God. The very blood of God. So God has blood in the person of Jesus Christ. So, he says, Matthew 23 now, okay? I'll probably go back to this other passage as things dawn on me. But, he says, Idu, stop, look, and listen, behold, Your house is being left to you desolate because of the national rejection of Christ. He came to his own racial people, and his own racial people did not welcome him or receive him or believe in him. But the good news is, to as many as did and do, he gives them the legal right of sons and daughters. And you have the great privilege of being a son and a functional son afterwards. That is, after he skins you alive with a whip once. And you respect him finally. So he says, your house has been left to you desolate. That is their country. And it was. Not only the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom soon after, 586 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar sent his people in and they took down Jerusalem, burned the temple, etc., etc. And then they got back for a short while, and then in 70 A.D., right after Jesus' death, in 70 years, 40 years, one generation exactly, they were dispossessed of their land once again, this time for 1,878 years until 1948 when they became a nation once again, so God could fulfill the end time events and prophecy concerning Israel. And so, he says, you shall not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what they were saying? They were saying, crucify Jesus. He says, you won't see me again. But when you do, the next time, Israel, you'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew 25:6. This is the bridegroom coming and closing the door. He says, but at midnight, when everyone was asleep, except those who were anticipating the coming of the bridegroom, there was a shout. Idu! Stop. Look. Listen. The bridegroom. Come out to meet him. We're looking for and hastening, according to Peter, the appearing of our Lord. Matthew 12:41. I did that, didn't I? Yes, I did. John 1:29. I did that, didn't I? Yes, I did. How about John 6:40? Here. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholds, stops, looks, and listens to the Son, and believes in him, may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Acts 1:9. This is Jesus at his ascension. And after he had said these things to his disciples, if my suit unravels, I got this long string coming off of it. I keep seeing it out of my peripheral vision. He says that after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, Idu, behold, stop, look, listen, two men in white clothing stood beside them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Turn to James 5:9. See, I can preach about technical things and even interesting and titillating future events from Revelation, but Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the exhortation to Idu. Stop, look, and listen to him. He is the object of our complete attention and focus and concentration, and is supposed to be the object of our occupation. He's supposed to be the first person we think of when we get up in the morning and the last person we talk to and think of when we go to bed at night. And he gives us grace after grace after grace. Forgiveness. Even if you commit the same sin 70 times 7, he forgives you. And he gives you a clean slate every day and as many chances as you need to get back on track. And if we don't take advantage of it, shame, shame, shame on us. And we'll wish we had. All of us will. I'm not preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to Christians to whom all of these things occur and who have often another Jesus. One that they've created themselves. Not the real one. Not the just and righteous one. Not the man of war, not the savior of the world, not the lamb standing as one who had been slain of the lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. That's him. So we just look at him. That's how I'm teaching Revelation. I'm not teaching Revelation like everybody else. I'm going to give you facts and background and I'll do some of that, but that's not what we're here for. See, those who are really qualified for the fullness of reward in eternity are the ones looking for him and looking at him and then looking for his appearing. That's what we're to be. Those who have this hope purify themselves even as he's pure. We know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Those who have this hope purify themselves. 1 John 3, 1-3. So, James 5:9, do not complain, brothers, against one another. Stop grumbling and complaining, groaning and moaning, or gritching, as they say, G-R-I-T-C-H-I-N-G. That's a combination of two words, in case you didn't catch it. He says, do not complain, brothers, against one another. Stop bickering and fighting and trying to see who's right all the time, and debating, having debates about Scripture and secondary points of Scripture, and about prophetic schemes and all that. Forget it. That you yourselves may not be judged. That is, found to be less than righteous, or to be doing unrighteousness or wrongdoing, the kind that a Christians can commit. Then he says, you do, stop, look, and listen. The judge is standing right at the door. In Revelation 1:7, you do, stop, look, and listen. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Anytime it's the Lord God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking from his ascended, glorious deity in humanity, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. This is John seeing Christ. And that's when he appears to him on the Isle of Patmos. And his appearance is altogether glorious. His head and his hair are white like wool. He's got diadems on his head. And he's wearing a sash of pure gold. And his body is like bronze and his feet are like bronze that's still burning or glowing as one that's just stepped out of the fire. And indeed, he stood in the fire of judgment for us. And here he's not appearing as the slain lamb. John has to see that part of it later. He reigns and rules in human history as a lamb that was slain. The lion of the tribe of Judah is a lamb. That is so significant. Behold, it do. Stop, look, and listen. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And Idu, stop, look, and listen. I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Idu, behold, our glorified Savior, who is altogether beautiful, righteous, holy, and worthy of our complete devotion. Revelation 3:20. Idu, behold. Stop. Look. Listen. Carefully study. Consider. I stand at the door and knock. Do you hear him? I hear him knocking. But he can't come in to most churches because what's going on inside has nothing to do with him. You say, yes, it does in every church. You want to bet? Because perhaps they have another Jesus. One of their own making. One of their own liking. The one that acts just like they want him to act. He's always kind, their Jesus. He's never severe, their Jesus. He would never discipline or kill anybody like he did back in the Old Testament. That was God the Father. God the Father severe, not Jesus. No, it was Jesus who is the Lord of the armies, Yahweh, Sabaoth. That's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, who killed 185,000 Assyrians when they laid siege against Jerusalem. And they woke up in the morning, Hezekiah and his men went out on, and there they were, 185,000 dead bodies. That was Jesus that killed them. So, behold, I stand at the door and knock. 911 was a knock on the door. It was gentle. You say, that was severe. No, not nearly as severe as it could have been. So God just graduates these things. And if nobody listens, or the vast majority don't listen, then it has to be something else to get their attention, to gain their attention. Otherwise, they're not going to hear it. All they're going to do is hear the voices all around them and the din of the culture that we live in and the television and the radio and the absolute lie of the cosmos that's broadcast across the airwaves and into empty souls. In the Matteotis principle, that is, the vacuum of men's souls. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I, the real Jesus, will come in to him and will dine with him and he together with me. Pleasant fellowship, real fellowship, satisfying fellowship and rapport. Like sitting down in a fine restaurant to have dinner with a very high dignitary, one who has become your best friend. That's Jesus. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. He says, if you sit to dine with me here, you'll sit down on my throne to reign with me there, even as I overcame. And sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's stop, look, and listen. 7 times to 7 churches. What are we here for? To stop everything else that's out there. And to come to a place where collectively the Holy Spirit, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, each one in the audience gifted with the same Spirit, and enabled by the same Spirit, and the pastor is gifted by the Holy Spirit in certain ways to communicate the Word of God, speaks, and you're all in unison. We're all in unison. And we have perfect harmony. And we have an environment where it's conducive, made conducive to really listen. That's why the church is important. You can't go to church at home. Sorry. Some people think they can. And you know what? If you can't attend church, if you're disabled or shut in or something like that, or your work schedule is beyond your control at this point, and later on you can change jobs if that's the case, if you never get to go to church, and God will show you where to go and what to do. And that's one thing if you can't come. It's another thing if you can. And you know what? There's people in here that can and don't. Sorry, I got to tell you the truth. Some of you could really use a second shot on Tuesday nights and you don't come. Why? Because you never have. That's all. Just because you never have. I couldn't exist with one cold snack a week, that's for sure. And you know what? God's not going to make you come. And I'm not going to coerce you into coming. And I don't care. I don't even know your personal life or schedule. I just know that in this many people, got to be somebody else who could come. Somebody in here told me that Tuesday was beer and wing night. And repented. And hasn't missed since on Tuesday night. Not that it's a big deal. By the way, we pray for 10 minutes on Tuesday night before the message right in here. Everybody that assembles in here. And we pray for a Word of God revival. And we pray for young people in this nation, and we pray for old people, and we pray for President Obama. Or we're going to. So that we might live a peaceable life. And pursue the Word of God. Like we should. And Jesus, the real one, like we should. So we might behold Him more consistently. Be occupied with Him. So he'll let us sit on His throne with Him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 4:1. After these things I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here now, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, it do. Stop, look, and listen. A throne was presented before me in heaven, and the one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. That's the throne of grace. John shows us that so that we might go to the throne of grace. In Hebrews 4:16, he identifies that throne as the throne of grace and mercy. So that we might make the most of our time upon the earth. That we might number our days. So that we might present to Him a heart filled with wisdom on that day. And have all of the rewards, the inheritance, the rewards, and the privileges of the eternal state. Which you will want, believe you me. Believe you the Scriptures. Revelation 5:2. And I saw a high-ranking and powerful angel proclaiming at the top of his lungs with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep, to sob greatly. Because there was no one found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, said to me, stop crying, you baby. He said, stop weeping. It do, behold, stop, look, and listen. No time for emotion. You need to have your emotion under control, which has no content of thought whatsoever, and shuts down the thinking part of your brain. And then you just go in on feelings. And your feelings are hurt. You're always got hurt feelings. You know why? It's because you think about yourself too much. Don't worry about hurt feelings. They go away. They don't even leave any scars. Unless they're psychological ones and emotional unwellness. He says, look, stop, look, and listen. The lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. This is the administration of justice and judgment during the tribulation period. And is God's problem-solving device. Expression of His love, of His grace, and of His mercy. Because the world is in such upheaval. And there's an ecumenical system headed by this woman called Babylon the Great, the mother of all whores and the abominations of the earth. That's the religious system of the world. And it's founded on seven hills. And it's really headed up by Satan personified in the Antichrist, in cahoots with this woman. Babylonian religion from of old. And almost everybody subscribes to it. Sort of like today. Cosmic religion, cosmic evangelization. And everybody believes what floats through the atmosphere. Even the President of the United States who said, God helps those who help themselves. He got that from the Bible. Not our Bible, His. The cosmic Bible. Anybody that knows anything knows that's not in the Bible. And that should be a clear indication that there's something seriously wrong. So pray for him, that he has a spiritual awakening. Abraham Lincoln, when he entered office, was not a Christian. He was an agnostic. And when he left, he was on fire for the Lord. And the Lord used him to set free the people of the plantations, that is, the slaves. And whether or not that was the will of God, who knows? I'm kidding. That wasn't a racial slur, believe me. What I mean is that there was always slavery and there always will be. Jesus said that, or Peter said, you're a slave to whatever controls you. So you can submit to God, you're going to serve somebody. It might be the devil, like Bob Dylan said, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You're going to be a slave to somebody. And you just don't want to be a slave to an unworthy master. So, here, the root of David has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, as if he were slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book with the seals, the scroll with the seals, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who's that? That's Jesus too. You have the lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David is there. You have the one sitting on the throne and the lamb who is like one who has just been slain. All images of Jesus Christ. You said, isn't God the Father sitting on the throne? No, he doesn't have the anatomy to sit. He's a spirit. Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That is, if you're going to know him, he's going to be manifest. He's manifest in the Son. That doesn't mean that God doesn't exist as a person, because he does. Three in one. The unified Trinity, which is not hard to understand, because you're one. And so is light. I've said it a million times, but you have to know that. Everybody says, oh, the human mind can't fathom Trinitarian unity. Well, you're one. You were created in the image and likeness of God, and now that you have a spiritual life component, now you're trichotomous, like God. Your spiritual life is distinct from your psychological life. Your psychological life is distinct from your physical life. Your physical life is distinct from your psychological and spiritual life. And you're supposed to bring them all together. They're supposed to be all integrated so that you don't have more than one personality. Not multiple personalities. Like as though you were demon-possessed. We are legion, for we are many. Like the madman of Gadara. After Jesus cast the demons, the legion of demons out of him, what happened was that he was found dressed and in his right mind. That's the way we're to be, dressed and in our right minds. So it says, next, in this passage, having seven eyes and seven which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. This is Jesus Christ occupied with what's going on the earth, administering justice and judgment on the earth to save as many people as possible. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down prostrate before him, before the Lamb. Each one having a harp so he could accompany himself in the new song that he sings. And golden bowls full of incense. Here they are, the kings and priests that they were made to be. 24 high-ranking church age officials. The original 12 apostles, Paul, and the other ones yet to be named. And it says, they sang a new song. Saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. You're the only one that is, because you were slain and purchased for God with your own blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing men's sins. He was imputing men's sins to his Son and paying for them in blood. That's just not physical blood. That means he's pouring out his very life. It's a violent spiritual suffering and death, a violent physical suffering and death, a violent psychological suffering and death. It was sufferings and deaths. The most brutal treatment nobody can even imagine. Only Jesus knows the depth of suffering that he spared you from. And we just keep looking at that cross and glorying in it, not in anything else. May I never glory in anything or boast in anything except the cross. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, his cleverness, his craftiness. Let not the rich man in it boast in his riches. Let not the powerful man boast in his power. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me and understands me, says the Lord. That's something to boast about. And you're not boasting in yourself. You're boasting in him because he revealed himself to you. The real Jesus. Because you took the time to stop, look, and listen. You do. That is, you didn't move so fast to go nowhere fast, but you slowed down just a little. Maybe you slowed down a little more than usual because you wanted to slow down twice a week instead of once a week, where church is concerned. Or you slow down in the morning before you scurry off and just take in a couple verses of Scripture and think about them on the way to work. And your day will be much better. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything else will fall into place. And you know what? When I do that, everything goes great. When I don't, sometimes I don't. He said, don't you do it every single day? Yes, I'm sinlessly perfect. And I'm your role model. No, you know, I'm just like you. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you don't. You have to become habitual. And it's to your own best interest that you do so. In your own best interest, you do so. So, they have the bowls and the harps. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take from the book, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your own blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Stop, look, and listen to him, who is also the Lamb who was slain. And therefore, behold, with the kindness and the severity of the Lord. One more thing and we're done. Very quickly. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here's our life and time. You know what it consists of? Nothing more than beholding. That's all. For a complete, or as much as possible, transformation here. And preparation for the eternal state. He says, not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the fading glory of the covenant of the law. It was fading glory. Moses came down and his hair and his head were white like wool because he saw the back parts of the Lord who put him in the cleft of the rock. And he says, that was a physical appearing and a physical sighting of some things regarding God, some small part of God. He says, but we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Granted, we're looking at him in the mirror. He's back here and we're looking here. Or we're turned this way and this is the future. This is the past. We're looking here like this and we see him in the mirror. We don't see him face to face, but we will. And when we do, we'll be just like him. He says, we all with unveiled faces, and he'll tell you why in a second. Behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? But then face to face. So, we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory, the unfading glory of the Lord, and are changed incrementally to that same image each time we look, each time we behold. Just a little more conformity occurs. A little more of the transformation occurs. Are being transfigured, that's the word, metamorpho, into His image from glory to glory. It's not a fading glory, it's an ever-expanding glory and reality. Though we have not seen Him, Jesus, yet somehow we love Him. And though we do not see Him now, yet believing in Him, we rejoice greatly with glorious expression, inexpressible, joyous celebration. That's what we have at our disposal. That's what we can live like. That's what our life can be like. 1 Peter 1:8. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible and glorious, rather glorious. Not like Moses, you have so much. And to whom much is given, much is required. You know that, don't you? So let's all get with it. Let's pray. We're done. Father, thank you. Thank you.